All right, I'm not going to keep you long because it's Mother's Day and we need to, we're going to celebrate, but we're also going to talk about, at least visit the scripture. And there's, I don't have a title for today's message, just Mother's Day 2021, that's all it is. But let me say this, there is no one quite like your mother. There is no one quite like your mother. I always tell my sisters when I'm Zooming them or talking to them, there's one person I can't wait to get to talk to when I get to heaven again. And it's not the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry. And it's not Peter. It's not Samson. No, I want to talk to, because I know she's carrying on. I know my mother. My mother is carrying on. My mother was one of the, can I use funnest or most fun people, person I have ever known in my life. I mean, we just had fun. I mean, we loved each other and we loved being around each other. It was just that way, whether it was in a store, whether it was, and that was growing up. And then after I got saved and my sisters moved out, and it was just my mother and I watch things like that because, see, sometimes God has set you up for something. See, my wife, she's in North Carolina right now with her mother all by herself. Now, I've been walking with God long enough to know that God sets a time, sets aside seasons like that for you to be able to say, guess who I'm alone with at home? I'm home with my boy. You see what I'm saying? And it's just us two. Oh, look, and ladies, you need to know the men act different when you're not around. Amen. So we can be men. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look here. So we're having fun. We're having a time. It's just wonderful. I enjoy it. And so we had so much time. When my sisters moved out, it was just my mother and I, we would talk about Jesus. And we would, and often when we're talking about Jesus, someone would come over to the house and I'd lead them to Jesus and they keep on their way. But we talked about the Lord. It was wonderful. It was a beautiful time. And shortly before my mother passed away, it would have been three days before she passed away on a Thursday, February 12th, 2010. On that Tuesday before, she needed to go to dialysis and it was snowing. And I think Metro Access wasn't running right or something crazy. And my sister was at work. So I said, Mama, I'll take you. So I go over to house, pick her up, and I take her up to Reston where the dialysis center is. And you know how, in retrospect, when you look back on something, you can see that God's hand was all over it and in it, right? And we're sitting there. I'm just talking to Mama. You know, we're driving up the road. And I remember I can see her in my mind's eye like it was today, like it was right now, when she went into the dialysis center. And I was sitting in the car, and I was waving at her. And she sees her, and I pulled off. And she said to me, you know, son, you're a good son. She said, you've been a good son. That was the last thing I heard her say, because she went back to dialysis on Thursday, and while she was having dialysis, she had a heart attack and passed away. But I will never forget taking her up the snow, all of it, taking her up there and watching her, walking her up to the door and getting back in the car and seeing her wave and wave. I'll never forget that. And all of the precious times we had talking about the Lord, talking about this, that, and the other. And for that reason, when I get to heaven, hey, Mama, how you doing? Show me around. Hey, you baby, show me around, you know? So let me get into the message. And let me say this, everything God does, and we're going to get down to talking about mothers in a little bit, but I got to preface it first. But everything God does has his mark on it. Right? It's just like if because Steve was playing this keyboard here, We can't see it, but his fingerprints are all over this thing. And Justin's handprints are all over the drums. And when God does something, he leaves his handprints, his fingerprints on it. Not unseen, but seen. Everything he does has his handprint on it, as I like to say. Psalm 19 says it this way. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. It shows what his hands have done. And God's handprints are all over it because man can't explain it. Man can't fathom it. That's why there are times when you'll go out and you'll look at a sunset and something will well up in your heart. And you're like, that is the most beautiful thing. And you can't take your eyes off of it. And that's why when I'm out walking early in the morning, there's a sunrise and I'll come over a hill or around a corner and I'm sitting there going, look at this. Only God could do this. Only God. Why? Because the firmament, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. So everything God has made has his signature on it. I'm told at work, I remember years ago, they would tell us, you know, when work as if you are signing your name to that work, that you'll put your name on it. Work that good. Make it that good. Okay? Because your name is on it. But everything God does has his signature on it. It has his print. How so, you might ask? Well, by glory, by power, by beauty, because Ecclesiastes says he's made everything beautiful in its own time. He's made everything beautiful in its own time. By wonder, by depth, by height, by complexity, by wisdom, and by expanse, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. On and on and on it goes. Romans 1 verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You mean to tell me that you can see God by the things that are made? Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Listen, they tell us, as if we can fathom something like this, they tell us that our sun, you know, man, so we can get so full of ourselves, think we cute and smart and all this. But they tell us our sun is 4.6 billion years old. Now, what am I supposed to do with 4.6 billion years? Come on, please tell me. Well, you might as well say an eternity, because 4.6 billion years? Hello. Well, what do we see in that? We see God's eternal power. The sun has been doing what it's doing for 4.6 billion years old. I'm sure the man would love to harness the power of the sun and create great weapons to blow up what? With all that, you could blow up the universe. I mean, at least the solar system. No, his power is demonstrated by the things that he has created. So when we look at the sun, we see the eternal power of God. It says his eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. You remember I told you as a little boy, I walked outside, was playing one day, and I looked up at the clouds and said to myself, there's got to be a God somewhere, because look at this. It was like this, what we have up here. It was the clouds, the expanse, and the beauty of it. And as a little boy, I verbally said out loud, there has to be a God somewhere. I'm sure it helps that we used to sing that song, over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. There must be a God somewhere. We used to sing that in elementary school. Amen. So not only is his eternal power seen, but the Godhead, his person, is seen in the universe. In that he created the earth, which Isaiah 45:18 says that God created the earth to be inhabited. Now, some people, when they say, well, no, it just sprang out of nothing. Well, if it did, how come with all of our science, with all of our ability to view exoplanets and all these different stars, they haven't not found one planet out of all the thousands that they're looking at, not one that has life. Not even to mention sustainable life is here, but life, I mean, just life in general. Here's what's interesting. All throughout Scripture, we see God using created things, the things that we understand, to describe himself or to bring clarity to his person that we don't understand. God uses the things that are created that we do understand, we can see, to make an analogy so that we can better understand who he is. So in Psalm 36, for instance, and I mean, this is cover to cover in the Bible, cover to cover. But Psalm 36, verse 5, the scripture says, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." We understand the heavens much more so now than they did when this was written. "But your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens," which means your mercy, that the heavens fill the sky everywhere you look at night. There's not a place you look where there aren't stars. You look all around. It's full of stars. The heavens are full. So is God's mercy. "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." Now, today, we fly through clouds in airplanes. When this was written, they couldn't fly, but they could see that the clouds were high. And the psalmist says, "Your faithfulness reaches that high." In other words, the faithfulness of God is high and expansive and beautiful. "Your righteousness is like the great mountains." There's a song we used to sing. So many songs have been written, brother. Oh, my goodness. "Thy faithfulness, the heavens, your righteousness." This little young child over here is singing stuff that I sang growing up. Come on now. "Your righteousness is like the great mountains." How so? The great mountains are immovable. You cannot move them. Such is the case with God's righteousness. It does not move. It is, the Bible says, it is the foundation of his throne. The foundation of his throne. "Your judgments are great deep, plenteous and unknowable." Your judgments are a great deep, and they are finding things. I saw something that delighted me so that I didn't even know was in the water. It's called a nudibranch. Anybody ever heard of a nudibranch? You probably have. Bill has. I figured Bill would. But a nudibranch, I saw this, I said, and I was jumping around like a little kid. I'm like, "God, you made this, and it's all under the sea." And people, who sees it? Do you know God has made things in this earth that we haven't seen yet? But he created. You say, "Well, why did he create it?" He created it for himself. But we get to enjoy it when we do see it, when we do experience it. But this thing, oh, this nudibranch, oh, my goodness. I look at him and say, "God, you are so awesome." I mean, who would create something like this? Could do so beautiful, the colors, the, oh, my goodness. Now you're going to go home and Google nudibranch. Okay. And that's all fine and good. Psalm 36, he goes on and he says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Okay, we don't understand. We can't understand, when God wanted to convey to them that you can trust me. The psalmist used this picture of a bird that protects its young by gathering the young under its wing. And because we can see that, we can draw the same conclusion that just as that bird protects its young, God will protect us. "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures." From the river of your pleasures. Anybody ever seen a river of pleasure? It's an unending supply. Psalm 16 says, "That will show me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures for evermore." Evermore. Unending supply, river of your pleasures. And then he says in verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. With you is the fountain of life. Everybody ever seen a fountain? We've all seen a fountain. You've been to Yellowstone, that you got these fountains, these springs, water just constantly bubbling up out of these springs. And so they understood fountains in Israel. You come upon a fountain in the wilderness. But the psalmist says a fountain of life, a fountain of life. That's eternal life, unending life, just coming, just keeps coming and coming and coming. And Jesus comes to us and it says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He said, I'm that fountain of living waters, right? And so we understand God by the things which he's made. Why? Because God's handprints are over everything that he's made, without question. That's why when we look at the Grand Canyon, we're looking at this going, my God, look at this. Of course, we want to say, well, you know, billions of years of erosion and hey, you know, well, okay, great. But no, that's not quite doing it for me. One of the things, you know, I've been walking for a number of years now, and one of the things that I'm astounded by of God's, part of God's creation that I'm sure we pretty much take for granted. When you're in a car, you just don't get it. When you're going from A to Z, of course, when you're in your car, there's a whole lot we're missing on the journey, right? Because you're concerned with the destination. You're not concerned with the in-between. That, I mean, that's just life right now, right? Because we're going so fast. But when you're out walking, one thing that is astounding to me that I cannot get over is the wind. The wind. You say, Pastor, you all up about the wind? Yes, I am. Because the wind is something that you don't notice. Well, you don't get it when you're in the car. The wind is up and you're going down the road and again. But when you're walking and when you spend quite a bit of time outside, you're aware of the wind. Listen to what Jesus said in John 3:8 when he's talking to the Pharisees. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. He said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So when Jesus comes, he's going to talk to us about the Spirit. He said, the Spirit of God is like the wind of God. The Spirit, everyone needs to be born of the Spirit. But here's something you need to understand about the Spirit. You cannot tell where it's coming from, and you're surely not going to know where it's going. And yet you're affected by it. Yet one day I was walking, there was a real strong wind. I was walking up a hill and the wind literally, I did not even have to exert any effort. All I had to do was lift up a foot and the wind was pushing me in the back and I was literally gliding up a hill. I was like, Lord, wait a second. I really like this. Amen. I really like this. But the Spirit of God is like the wind. So when God wanted to communicate it to us, what did he do? He used the things that he had created to communicate to us about his person. And what he does then, what he did then rather, he does the same thing now. Why? Because God does not change. And so like the wind, the Spirit of God is like this. You can't see it. You can't grab it. You cannot control it. You cannot contain it. You can't catch the wind up in a box and say, gotcha. Hello. No, doesn't work like that. And that's how the Spirit is. See, when the Spirit comes, you can't grab it. You can't control it. You cannot see it for what it is. You can see its effects, but you can't see the Spirit. Nor can you contain it. And that's what scares some people about revival. We pray for revival, and then when revival comes and God starts doing things that they don't care for, they'll be like, oh, wait a second. We didn't sign up for this. And then the Spirit leaves and says, okay. Hello. Perhaps the most famous illustration or analogy in Scripture concerning God and the created things is when David said this, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So when God wanted to communicate to his people, see, that I'm going to care for you. I'm going to lead you into beside still waters and green pastures. I'm going to restore your soul. I'm going to anoint your head. He said, David said by the Spirit of God that the Lord is like a shepherd to me. And who knew about being a shepherd but David, who killed the lion and the bear? Amen. And so God used the created things to reveal himself, to show himself. Now, not only was God's handiwork seen in the universe, but his image now was stamped upon those made in his image. And so he made the universe and he created the stars and he did all of that. But then he came to a place of greater intimacy when he created those made in his image. In Genesis 1:26, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." He never said that about a bird, about a creeping thing, about a fish, about any. He said, "Let us now make man in our image." According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So in the beginning, when we looked at one another, or when we looked in the mirror, we were looking at someone who was made in the very image of God. In the beginning, when I looked at you, I was looking at someone created in the very image of God. And that was to then calculate how I'm going to treat you. Actually, that's the way it is now supposed to be in the body of Christ. That's why Jesus said, if your brother offends you, go to your brother and make it right. We're supposed to treat one another. We're supposed to love one another, prefer one another, bear with one another's burdens. All the one another scriptures, if you've ever read them, there are a ton of them, of how we're to treat one another. Why? Because we are made in the very image of God. Cain did not see the image of God when he looked at Abel. Well, maybe he did. That's why he killed him. But Cain, because he had fallen and had not the image of God, he took a life. When the image of God was lost, Adam and Eve hid from God and they hid from one another. And we've been hiding ever since. Let me say that again. When we were created in the image of God, God created us for relationship. How do you know that? Well, because the Godhead is made up of three persons, one essence. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, yet they're one essence. They're completely known one by the other. Nothing is hidden. So when God created Adam and Eve, he created them naked. Nothing was hidden. Everything was open. Why? Because there was no guilt. There was no shame. There was no sin. But when the image of God was lost, Adam and Eve, remember, hid from God amongst the trees of the garden. And then they hid from one another. They made themselves aprons. Not to hide from God, to hide from one another. And we've been hiding ever since. And I was in prayer this morning, and the thought kept coming to me, the Latin phrase, imago Dei. Imago Dei. Imago Dei. Which means image of God. The image of God. And how that is the only thing that really gives God glory in the earth. How it's so important. Not my ministry. I can minister, preach, teach, do everything. But if I don't bear the image of God, I will profane his name. I will profane his name. And I could list off a list of people who have had ministries. They did this, they did that. But because the image of God was not being brought to bear in their person and in their, it wasn't their experience of constantly being transformed and humbling oneself to the image of God that he's transforming us into, then the name of our Lord will be profaned. God help me. I didn't say you, I said me. Amen. Help me first, Jesus. I'm praying for us all, but help me, Lord. So you see, everything God made speaks of him. Everything God made speaks of him. Declares his authorship. There's no place is greater than in mankind. No place is this greater, rather, in mankind who was created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, very well-known scripture, we read, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let me read it again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, what's interesting to me in this passage of scripture is that it speaks of a man and his wife existing. Adam and Eve were already existing. But then it speaks of two persons, if you will, who weren't existing. A father and a mother. A father and a mother. It says, a man shall leave his father and mother, which do not exist at the time. Apparently, Adam and Eve would understand this at some point. Of course, they would be the first father and mother. But it's interesting to me how God spoke of father and mother as potential. As potential, what does that mean? Simply that every man has the potential to become a father. Every woman has the potential to become a mother. Everything God makes has potential. Everything that God makes has potential. When God made Eve, he made a woman, not yet a mother. He made a woman, not yet a mother. So everything God makes has potential. For instance, he made the tree, which has the seed in the tree. And the seed has the potential then to grow a whole forest, animals multiplying and replenishing the earth. And so, as I said, Eve was created a woman, not yet a mother. She had the potential to become a mother. God created you to be more than you are to date. God created us to be more than we are today, just as he created Adam and Eve to be more than they were. Eve would be the mother of all living. She would be the first one to bring forth seed, then to start to replenish the earth. And so God created you and I to be more than we are today. And if we seek him and obey him, we will fully realize that potential. Woman was created in the image of God, but also had the potential to become a mother biologically and otherwise, because there are women who adopt. Amen. Don't have to come out the womb, but there's much a mother and care for and nurture and minister to children that they love. Women are nurturers and therefore are compassionate towards those they nurture. So when the Lord wanted to communicate to Israel how much he cared for them, he used the heart of a nurturing mother. And so finally we get to our text, which means we're almost done. Amen. Isaiah 49, starting in verse 14, we read, Israel had been in captivity. Israel had been under the judgment of God. And this is what they said. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. This is what Israel declared. Now, the thing about this is all of God's people throughout all of history at one time or another have felt that the Lord had forgotten them. Remember Naomi when she came back from the land of the Philistines or the Midian or Moab, land of Moab. They said, hey, Naomi, she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara because I'm bitter because the Lord has treated me woefully. You know, she couldn't see the goodness of God that he had planned for her. Why? Because she had just been through a trial and a hard time and she felt God had forgotten her. She felt God had. Job thought God had mistreated him. And so because of trials and temptations, we all go through that. But to assure Israel of his care for them, the Lord uses a mother's love for her nursing child. In verse 15, he says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Can a woman forget the child who is nursing at her breast? and not have compassion on the son of her womb? God is using an impossible circumstance, nearly impossible situation, to illustrate how much he cares for Israel. He says, surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you. So when God wanted to illustrate and to clarify his love for his people, he used the heart of a mother. He used the heart of a nurturing mother. Why am I saying this? Because what God did then, he's doing now. God pours his love to and through our mothers. And my prayer is that everyone realizes that. You say, but my mother was hard. It was a, And that's true and cannot be diminished. Yet, God gave you life through her. That's the miracle, right? And so, listen, I mean, as we consider that a nursing child, when this nursing child, can a woman forget her nursing child? A nursing child is most needy and dependent upon his mother for nourishment and safety. We're finding this out with Shushu as she nurses her child. She comes to prayer meeting on Zoom, and she's always talking about the nursing process and her body, you know, being well enough to be able to nurse her child. And so this has, you know, much clarity with me in my mind right now as I consider it. So the mother, the child's dependent upon the mother for nourishment and safety. Every nursing mother knows this. Regarding nursing, listen to some of the things I pulled up on a website. It said this: the calming hormones pass between mom and baby during breastfeeding help elicit a sense of sleepiness. Let me read it again. The calming hormones pass between mom and baby during breastfeeding help elicit a sense of sleepiness, of rest. And so when the child is at the breast, the child is at rest. And God was saying to Israel in this story of a nursing mother that I will bring you rest as I bring you near to myself, as I hold you close. I got to share my story about my son. I got to share the story because when Justin was a baby and Daphne would breastfeed him, as he would breastfeed for about 2 minutes and he would literally fall asleep. And it would happen over and over and over again. So what they're saying here, we actually lived out. We experienced it. I know it's to be true. Consequently, he didn't get enough to sleep to eat, so he was nursing often. But he would fall off to sleep. And listen, such a deep sleep that I took an ice cube and I put it on his head. Oh, yes, I did. I tickled his feet. But after he had nursed, he was at such rest. He was out. You could not wake him up. I tried everything. I yelled. Now, y'all know I can be loud if I want to. I yelled at the top of my, Justin! He's just in happy land. And he's just at peace and at rest. And I'm looking at my wife. I'm saying, honey, I don't get this. I ain't never seen anything like this before in my life. I mean, of course, I never read anything about nursing. But even if I had, I would say, what is it? It goes on, it says, this sense of calming that emanates from the hormones being released builds trust and increases the comforting bond between a mother and her baby. So when God said that, can a nursing mother forget her child? I will not forget you. All of that was included in this, right, in this illustration. It goes on and it says, since newborns are soothed by the act of breastfeeding, it is a great way to help decrease stress that occurs every now and then. Breastfeeding decreases stress in the child. And God is saying to us, then if you come to me, I will decrease the stress in your life. I've had people ask me, I've literally had unsafe people ask me, how do you deal with stress in your life? And you know what I tell them? Hey, look here. I tell them the straight up truth. prayer. Prayer. I don't need medication. I don't need the hum dee dum dum dee. I don't need to chant. I don't need doing that. I go to prayer and I lay it all before my Father who's in heaven. And then I walk out. I'm like, well, glory to God. I give thanks. It's in your hands, Lord. Amen. When your baby gets upset, breastfeeding helps to comfort and calm them down. This builds a strong bond and further encourages a closeness that only arises from breastfeeding. The soothing act of breastfeeding reduces pain and promotes healing. Listen to that. All of that was intended because the ancients, they experienced it. They didn't write it out the way we do today, but they surely experienced it. And since breastfeeding occurs in such close proximity, your baby will start to learn and recognize your unique scent. If you speak softly and soothing during feeding, breastfeeding also strengthens the voice bond that you've built with your baby while it was in the womb, while your child was in the womb. So, God used the compassion of a mother to illustrate, to communicate to Israel how he felt about them. So the Lord gave us a mother, not just to bring us into the earth, but also to love and care for us. And for that, we are eternally grateful, faults and all. Faults and all. And I thank God for my wife, because I know how much our children love their mother. Hey, look here. Because we know that this saying is you only have one mother. We know that that's not true. Because you can have many mothers. You can have many fathers. But you know what I mean when I say that, that there's no one like mom. There's no one like mom. And so then the Lord, further down, he poses that question that I read earlier. Can a mother forget as to suppose something that was absolutely just next to impossible? Though there were in the Bible two women who agreed to eat their children. They ate one son. You remember the story. They ate the one child. The one the next day came. Or when it was time to eat the next one, the woman had hidden her child. So there's always exceptions to every rule, right? Especially in the scriptures. The moment you say, God, you can't, he'll show you, no, it's right here. Okay. So, but in Isaiah 66 and 13, the Lord again, in the book of Isaiah, said to Israel, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. What is God doing? He's using the person that he had created, the mother. And he's showing how much he loves them, how much he wants to comfort them through the comfort of a mother. So he says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I want you to think of a time when you were in distress and your mother comforted you. Just think about that for a moment. You say, it may be hard for me to get. That's okay. It exists. At that time and at all times, she was God's gift to you in that moment. I've shared this story a number of times before, but when I was 10 or younger, I have so many memories that I can't get out of my mind. And that's not a bad thing, but I remember being 10, 9, 8. I can't remember how old I was, but I was at the playground on Dick Street, Northeast DC. I was just over there the other day, not too long ago, waiting to go to a job. And I went to my old address, sat there, just reminiscing, talking to Jesus, thanking the Father for carrying us through all that he carried us through. Glory to God, because I wouldn't be here today if he hadn't delivered me, us from some times over there. Anyhow, we were at the playground and this young boy named Philip. Now, if I was 7, he had to have been like 5 or 4 or whatever. And we're on the swing and he said, push me on the swing. And so I put him on the swing. I'm pushing him. He said, push me harder. And I pushed him harder. He said, push me harder, higher. And man, I pushed this boy and this fella come out that swing and hit something. Yes, he did. And this boy screamed a blood curdling. I thought he was dying. This child is screaming so loud. I took off running. Feet don't fail me now. And I ran all the way up to the house. Mama in the kitchen, cooking, doing whatever she did. Bust through the front door. Ron running through the living room. She says, everything all right? I said, everything's fine. And I ran up to my bedroom. Ran up to my bedroom, jumped on the bed, then got out the bed, jumped underneath the bed. Because I said, he's going to die. He's going to die. They're going to take me to jail, and I'm a goner. And I was scared out of my... You have no idea how scared I was. I mean, I was scared from head to toe. And my mother just come upstairs a little while later. I don't know how long it was, but she came upstairs, and this is what she said to me. She says, Patrick. I said, yeah, Mom. She says, Philip is all right. Now, I didn't tell Mom about Philip. I didn't tell Mom about Philip. But she's a mother. And I didn't have to tell her about Philip. She knew that her son was in panic mode. He was in distress. And I really was. And she just came up and said very calmly, she said, Philip's okay. You can go outside and play. And I, you know, got out from underneath the bed, brushed myself off. And I went on back outside and I started playing again. But I would not have if it hadn't been for my mother who saw and discerned the distress that I was in, how scared I was. And she came and comforted me. She came and comforted me. And so when we read Isaiah 66:13, that as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. That means something to me. That means something to me. Your heavenly Father wants you to know that so too he will comfort you, and even more so. Mothers, what an honor God has bestowed upon you through the comfort you give to your children, particularly in a time of distress, particularly when they've failed, when they've messed up, and they come to you and you say with the head down, defeated, beat up, and say, I'm not worthy. I'm no good. I messed up. I'm sorry. And you don't reject them, but you hug them, realizing that you're flesh too. Right? Psalm 27, verse 10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. When my father and my mother forsake me, when your mother can no longer or chooses no longer to care for you, the Lord will take care of you. Hello. My wife's mother can't care for her right now. It's the exact opposite. My wife is caring for her mother, according to the scripture. Let me read a couple more scriptures as I close. Galatians chapter 4. Paul gives us an illustration of a mother, but you'll find it interesting. Let me read the context of it. Galatians 4:21 reads, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman, Hagar and Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, speaking of Ishmael. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. And this scripture right here is one of the scriptures That's in my heart when people say, don't you want to go to Israel? Don't you want to walk to them? I'm like, no, have no desire. You can go, enjoy yourself, have a great time. But do I want to go? No, no, because this isn't the Jerusalem. This isn't the Israel that I'm interested in. Hebrews, what is it, 11, said about Abraham, that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. That city, he's looking for the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Paul's talking about right here. The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who did not labor, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Again, the Lord wants us to know that we will be comforted while in our mother's care. And the mother he's talking about here is the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. Let me close with Revelation chapter 21, just so that you get an idea of what Paul is talking about. Revelation 21, verses 2 through 4. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So the New Jerusalem mentioned in Galatians 4 that Paul mentions, John the Apostle actually sees it. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So when Paul says, but the Jerusalem above is free, he's talking about above the Jerusalem that is in heaven. John sees it coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, as a bride adorned for her husband. So the New Jerusalem is not only the mother of us all, but it's the bride of Christ. Just as in Genesis chapter 2, God brought Eve to Adam. In Genesis 21, God is bringing the church to his son, the second Adam. Right? And so the bride, we said earlier, has the potential to become a mother. And we see that here in the scripture, in the New Testament. This New Jerusalem, both bride and mother of us all. John goes on to say, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Here is God, through the apostle, describing the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Notice the description. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And here's the nurturing aspect of God's nature that he put within a mother, that he put within a woman. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's going to wipe every tear away. Every tear. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the New Jerusalem. That's the mother of us all. That's the comfort that we're going to experience when in Isaiah he said, you shall be comforted in Jerusalem, speaking of Israel. Our Jerusalem is the New Jerusalem, and God's going to comfort us there just like a mother comforts her child. Amen? Happy Mother's Day. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you then for your word to us. We thank you, O God, for all things that you have created for yourself. Yet, O God, you have also created for us to enjoy. We thank you, O God, that everywhere we look, we see your handiwork. And Father, that what is not of you, your word declares, you're going to make all things new. I pray, O God, for the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus, Lord, to be fulfilled in and through us. Lord, that the work of righteousness in the earth would be cut short, Lord, and that you would glorify yourself. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray for the increase of your government and your peace. Your word declares there shall be no end. We pray that your government would be established, O God, and that we would, Lord, enjoy the reign of Christ over all things. Have your way, O God, not only in us, not only in our hearts, but in our communities, in our county, state, region, and nation, indeed, in all the nations of the earth. We pray the kingdom of God rules. Heaven rules in the kingdom of men. So let your will be done. Touch the heart of every mother today, Lord. Touch the one that's hurting, the one that's in pain, the one that's longing, Lord, and soothe and comfort and draw them close to yourself. Lord, those who are discouraged, those who are disappointed, Father, we pray that they will be lifted up now by the Spirit of God and carried on eagle's wings, Lord, to your great grace. We thank you for it, Father. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. Bless you.